Last Sunday, remember, Daniel had prayed according to the prophecies of Jeremiah. And it was time, 67 years and just a couple of years to go, it was time to return home. Thanks, Pastor Nat. Home to Israel. We looked at it how, for you and I, it's time. It's nearly time for us to go to be with the Lord. Time for heaven. John's gone. He's ready. He's waiting. Others have gone before us. Heaven is closer. But Daniel was given way more information than just about the children of Israel who were captive in Babylon, now returning home after 70 years. God revealed so much the more. And the angel Gabriel said to Daniel that even Daniel, as he was finishing his prayer had been answered. Gabriel was standing there with him. Daniel was still praying. He said, "Oh, Daniel," verse 22 of chapter 9 of Daniel, "I am now come to give you skill and understanding." Skill and understanding of what? Of God's plan, not only for the people of Israel, but for you and I living in this time of our world's history today. Paul said, "But you aren't in the dark about these things." Speaking of the things of the Bible, Bible prophecy, of what's going to happen, what happens when we die, where we're going to go, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen in the years to come, who's going to rule the world, will there be another world war, what things are approaching. Paul said, "We aren't in the dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes." Why? Because we're ready for it. You're only surprised when you're, "Oh, I didn't know this was coming." But when we know what's going on, we're not surprised. And Paul said, "To the world, the Lord is going to come like a thief." Paul said, "For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. Jesus is coming soon." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. Skill and understanding. Daniel is given the specific day when Jesus will appear as the Messiah to the nation Israel as God had planned, to the day. On the day, and we celebrate it next Sunday, Palm Sunday. And today the title of this morning's message is for you to choose to recognize your Messiah. Let's read Daniel 9, verse 22 through to the end. "And he informed me," this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, "and talked with me and said, 'Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, your prayers, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." We're to understand what the Bible says. It's not to be something that, "Oh, who knows what's going on." No, that's not what the Bible says. We are to be clear and understand what the Bible says. Then he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city," speaking of Israel, "to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring up everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand," this is what you're to know, and this is what you're to understand, "that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, till the coming of Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall," that is speaking of Israel, Jerusalem, "even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He'll die. And the people of the Prince who is to come," this is the Antichrist, "shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm," speaking of the Antichrist, "a covenant. He'll make an agreement with the children of Israel. For how long? 1 week. We'll explain what that means shortly. But in the middle of that agreement, he'll break his agreement. He'll bring an end to the sacrifice, bring an end to the temple offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And as you read that, if you just read that, at that passage now, you go, what in the world is all that about? But you and I have been traveling through Daniel. We're traveling through the Bible. We teach here at Calvary Chapel through books of the Bible. So you have a background. You have an understanding what's going on. But let's pull it apart and understand for you to know today what this is about. Daniel is given the specific day. God plans day. He doesn't say, oh, I think I'll come back roughly this time. God's coming back at a specific day. Actually, my life has specific days. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Bible tells me in the book of Psalms that my life, I have days numbered by the Lord. How I'm to live, how long I'm to live. That's really cool. I like that. God is in absolute control of my life. As a matter of fact, back a few weeks, you remember that Daniel said, God holds our very breath in his hands. He makes you and I live and breathe today. He's in control of it. I love that because when I was in control of things, at least when I thought, it was pretty chaotic. But now I understand that I have grace and peace. God is in control of my life. Whatever happens, well, God, you know, you knew it was coming. Now, God, lead me, guide me, help me through it. Daniel is given the specific day when Jesus will appear to the children of Israel as the Messiah, as God had planned, to the day. When, we're told, from the time the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given. When the commandment goes forth until the coming of the Messiah will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. This period of weeks here are actually years, groups of years. It's the term heptad. It's like if we're going to go to the store, we use the term a dozen. Heptad is a seven. If we go, we're going to want a dozen eggs. Well, he knows already. We're talking about 12. Heptad here is seven. Seven lots of seven. We're talking about years here. So until the commandment goes forth, until the coming of the Messiah, will be seven sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years. Remember that. Now, back in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, when we studied it, Nehemiah was coming to the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and he brought the cup to the king. He would test the drink before the king drank it so no one could poison him. He was his personal butler. And he brought the cup to the king. Now, Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that Artaxerxes, who was the king that Nehemiah served, began to reign in 465 BC. The 20th year of his reign was 445 BC. The month of Nisan, it's called in Hebrew, in 445 BC is our March, March 14th. So the Lord gives from history the very day that the commandment was given to go and build and restore Jerusalem. It was given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC. So we have the date. Now we can measure the time. Now, according to the prophecy that Daniel was given, that Gabriel said to Daniel, now I'm going to tell you when the Messiah is going to come. 483 years later, after that commandment given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. You take the 483 years, it's 173,880 days, which when you put it down to our calendar dates, it's April 6th, 32 AD. 483 years later, exactly from when King Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We're told that Jesus began his public ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. That's why the Bible has these dates. They're not just thrown in there to say, well, the Holy Spirit said, I don't know how to introduce this next passage. I'll just put the date, fill in a couple of things, and then I'll talk about some things. The dates are there because the Bible is factual. It tells us when and where and what to the day. We're told the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was the year 28 AD. Now, Jesus' public ministry, remember, was only a couple of years. As a matter of fact, it only lasted four Passovers. He was killed on the fourth. It began at Passover time and lasted through four Passovers, or 3 years only of public ministry, which means that he was crucified on the fourth Passover. We know that. Why? He was the Lamb who had come to take the sins of the world. And it would be the year 32 AD that he died. Passover, always in the Bible, is the 14th of Nisan. For us, in our Julian calendar, which we're based on, it's the 10th of April, or Thursday. So Jesus is crucified on a Thursday. People always say, well, how can you have Good Friday, Saturday, Sunday? I thought it says he was in the ground 3 days and three nights. Because Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. Now, if we track back just 4 days, you come back to the 6th of April, which is 483 years to the day from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the day exactly. What happened on that day? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt. Now, you remember specifically that this was the day. Up until this time, Jesus' ministry had been one where he said, now if I heal you, and I'm going to heal you, don't tell anyone. Remember they wanted to make him king in John chapter 6? I mean, he fed them. They thought, hey, this guy's great. He just gives us free fish and food and bread. Let's make him king. Well, then we'll just end up, you know, eating all the time. And he moved out of that. He wouldn't allow him to make him king. Anytime he healed someone, he says, don't go and tell anyone what I've done. Why? It wasn't time. He had not allowed any public acclamation of himself as the Messiah until this day. When they sought to make him king, it said Jesus moved through the crowd. He disappeared. He passed through them, the Bible says. Many times, as I said, he would say, go your way. Tell no man what I've done. He had deliberately refused to allow the people to acclaim him or to put him in the position of the Messiah. It wasn't time. He had revealed it to a few people only. You and I, we stood in Caesarea Philippi. He took the disciples, and then from Caesarea Philippi, remember, he began his trek back to Jerusalem where he's going to die. And there in Caesarea Philippi, we stood before the thing that's called the gates of hell. And there, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist, come back, and some think that you're Elijah. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? There at Caesarea Philippi. And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Only God let you know this. To the lady in Samaria, chapter 4. She was the woman at the well, remember. Jesus had an appointment. He met her there. He waited. And then she came walking up when all the other ladies went around. And Jesus said, began a discussion. And he opened up her life. And she began talking about the Messiah. And she said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. And Jesus said to the woman face to face, well, the one who is talking to you, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. But he had not allowed public acknowledgement or recognition until April 6, 32 AD. He comes riding in the Sunday before the Passover. Palm Sunday, we call it. This day was different. This was the day. You remember, Jesus had planned and prepared the day. If you've read through the Bible, you remember Jesus said, now go to a house, you'll see a man, and he'll have a colt that's never been ridden by anybody. It's tied up, prepared. Ask him, take the colt. And when he says, well, who's it for? Remember, it's for the Lord, for the Master. And he'll go, oh, no worries. Because Jesus had planned and prepared it all. It was the day. He said to his disciples, go get the donkey in that village over there. He's tied on a particular corner. Bring him to me. When they brought the donkey to Jesus, Jesus sat on it. And then they laid their clothes in the path and they began to wave palm branches as they began to acclaim Jesus as the Messiah. For the first time, he allowed public recognition. And they worshipped him. And they began to sing a psalm that is only meant to be sung to the Messiah. Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, save now. When the Pharisees, the religious leaders, heard the crowd singing this, remember they come running up to Jesus and they said, Lord, rebuke these people. This is not on. This is only for the Messiah. What did Jesus say? He said, if they would at this time hold their peace, and this is one of the stones, I get one every time I go there. He said, if they will hold their peace, these stones would cry out. You see, nothing was stopping God's plan. We sang about it. You and I need to know this. We worship the awesome, almighty, powerful God. His will be done. Nothing stops what the Bible says is going to happen. And he came to Jerusalem. Remember, we stood there on the Mount of Olives as he looked over and he wept and said, if only you knew the things that belong to your peace. At least in this, and Jesus says, in this thy day, the day from Daniel 9. In Luke 19:42, it says, in this thy day. Nothing was going to stop God's plan of salvation. The problem is, the people weren't ready. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah prophesied and said, rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, your king is coming. It said even how he's going to come. He'll come to you having salvation, but he is lowly and riding on a donkey. All those who had the word should have known. This is what, you know what's happening today? Hear the song, hear the psalm. Look, he's on a colt. It's him. We translate that to us today, and you and I need to know that Jesus is coming because the world is not ready. Israel wasn't ready, and they rejected him. I want to know, are you ready? Because you know, God, if you sat and read any portion of the Bible, maybe you're new here today, and God's going to tell you today. He wants to give you skill and understanding. He wants you to know what's happening. And so God made special provisions. When they say, stop them, they're calling you the Messiah. He said, if I would stop them, these stones would cry out. The psalmist wrote of that day, and we sang it many times. We often don't know what we're singing sometimes. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it's the day he came. 173,880 days to the day when the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem came, right on time. He is riding in on a donkey just as the scriptures had foretold. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we go back to our text. It says, 70 weeks to determine for your people and for your holy city. We know what that 70 weeks is. To do what? To finish the transgression. That means to bring an end to Israel's national rejection of Jesus. You and I have traveled to Israel. We see the people up against the Western Wall and they're praying. they're placing little messages in the wall. It was called the Wailing Wall before they captured it. Now it's called the Western Wall. They pray there. Why? Because it's the closest they can get to the temple. Because the temple has been demolished, as prophesied in the Bible. So they try and get as close as they can to the temple. They won't go on to the Temple Mount because they're scared of where they stand in case they stand in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus comes, the second coming of the Great Tribulation, it's all about the nation Israel. Because they nationally rejected Him, there's going to be a national acceptance of Him at His return. It says, to make an end of sins, Israel's sin of disobedience and rejection will be brought to an end at Christ's second coming. When the nation repents, it says that His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and men and women in the country of Israel will separate husbands and wives for a period of time. Zechariah 12. So great will the mourning be, because they'll look upon Him whom they've pierced, and they'll say to Him, where did you get these wounds from? And He'll say, in the house of my friends. And they'll finally recognize the Messiah whom came on Palm Sunday and they rejected Him. When the nation repents, it recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the second coming. All the land of Israel will be restored and blessed. There'll be no more temple sacrifices. To make a reconciliation for iniquity, it means to make atonement. Christ will do this for Israel, yet future. To bring in everlasting righteousness, what's going to happen in Jerusalem? Jesus will set up His throne, and there He'll rule an everlasting kingdom. It says then, finally, to seal up vision and prophecy. After the 70th week, when Israel worships the Messiah and has been forgiven and cleansed from her sin, all of God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. This morning, do you have a promise to God from God to you that hasn't been fulfilled in your life? Let me tell you and let me encourage you to hold into that. We sang about it. God, His promises to you will come. You need to be patient and wait. The timing of God's promises is perfect. Have you ever hurried something up and busted it? How often we bust things in our life when we try to get God to hurry up and fix my husband. By the way, this is what I'll do. I'll put Bible tracks in his lunch and I'll jam his radio onto a Christian radio station, and I'll just plague him, and I'll just put scriptures all over the toilet door every time he goes in there. It's not how it works. And then it says to anoint the most holy. In verse 26 it says, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. When Jesus came as the Messiah on Palm Sunday, He didn't come to set up His kingdom. Remember, all the disciples are all marching out in front of Jesus, think, oh, awesome. Yoo-hoo! Because they're arguing about who's going to be the top dog. Even had one of their mums go and say, Can my boys be the sit on the right hand, left hand of you when you're running the show? And all the people and the people of Israel thought, hey, He's coming in. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. Don't tell God what to do. You ever done that? It's like when your kids try to tell you what to do. It ain't going to happen. Jesus came. He didn't come at this time to establish His kingdom. He came at this time to suffer and die. Skill and understanding, Gabriel said, I've come to give you. Even though Jesus had spoken to them over and over about His death, we read it in the Gospels. He's always sharing to His disciples, this is what's going to happen. Peter even said, no, you can't do that. Mount of Transfiguration. This talk about you dying, that's not going to happen. Jesus told Peter off. they still couldn't get the penny to drop in their heads to know God's plan of salvation meant that Jesus had to die a sacrificial death. The lamb had to be slain for their sins at this time. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were kicking a can. They were upset. This guy appears with him. It's Jesus. They can't see who it is. And they're upset. And he says, why are you upset? And then he gives them a Bible study on what should have happened. They need to go back to the Word to find out what should have happened. Jesus had to die. It says in the prophecy given by Gabriel to Daniel, he is going to be cut off. And before the week is over, Jesus rides in on the Sunday. He'll be hanging on the cross on the Thursday, on the Friday. And as Isaiah predicted, cut off from the land of the living. He's going to die. But not for himself. Last Wednesday, everyone said, if you are the Messiah, save yourself. It was said over and over and over by the thieves and by those at the foot of the cross. And Jesus stayed there on the cross. Why? Because he wasn't dying for himself. You see, he lived how you and I are to live today. We're to live not for ourselves. You know the biggest problem in marriages is selfishness. It's when a husband wants to run the show his way. It's when the wife says, no, it's going to run my way. And then when we try and be parents and we run the kids our way, you're both and all, we're all wrong. It's got to be God's way. He's to be in charge. He's the head of the house. He's the head of the family. And you and I are to submit to one another. It's interesting, before we get to Ephesians 5, where it talks about marriage and how it's supposed to work, and talk about, you know, submitting to one another and honoring one another and loving one another, before it even says that, it says to both husband and wife, submit yourselves one to another as unto the Lord. What happens in marriage and when it goes wrong is we bang heads because we're trying to run the show. We're all wrong. We're wrong all the time. What does the Lord want us to do? Jesus was hanging on the cross, not for himself, but for you and I. Who was he cut off for? He was cut off and crucified for you and me. He didn't die for his own sin. He had no sin. God made sure that the innocence of Jesus Christ was attested to. How? Pilate said, wash my hands of this man. I find no fault in him. He's done nothing wrong. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And the thief on the cross even said, this man has done nothing amiss. Unlike us. God established in the mouth of three witnesses the innocence of Jesus Christ. He was cut off, but not for himself. Remember, this was innocent blood. And it says, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. Now we move forward in years. This is the destruction initially of Jerusalem again by the Roman troops under Titus in AD 70. And the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The word flood means dispersion. The Jews will be dispersed throughout the world. AD 70 it happened. So the Messiah will come, but he will be cut off. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed and the Jews dispersed to the four corners of the earth. Then in verse 26, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. You know, our world is constantly and tragically immersed in war. We have Anzac Day. We don't just have people from First World War, Second World War, do we? All the wars. There's Korea. There's Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq. It's on and on and on. There has been 200 years of war for every 1 year of peace since Jesus was crucified. And then it says, and now we move to the future, and he, who is he? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or for a 7 year period. That 1 week, a period of 7 years. The Antichrist, who is this? He is the prince of the people that shall come. He represents the world, the ways of the world. You see, the 69 sevens, 69 lots of sevens, brought us to the coming of the Messiah. Then the Messiah was crucified, cut off. The Jews dispersed. The prophecies relate to the Jews. 77s are determined upon the Jews, your people in the holy city. And there was a halt, a stopwatch on the clock, God's plan. A halt to the prophetic calendar of the clock. And there's been ushered in a period where you and I have stepped in. Gentiles, people who aren't Jews. When God poured out now upon Gentile nations, we stood at Caesarea there, in Caesarea by the beach, where the Italian band, Cornelius, Peter was teaching there, led there by God, and the Holy Spirit fell upon these people who are Romans. And God's Spirit began to move throughout the world, and Paul went off and preached to the Gentiles. As Paul said to the Jews, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I'm going to the Gentiles. But the Lord again is going to deal with the Jews. This nation that will be in the news more and more as time goes on. There is a 7-year period in which God is going to deal with them once more. The clock will click again. When? After the church has been taken out. The Bible calls that the rapture. And then the last 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy click underway. But before this comes to pass, God is going to take His Gentile bride, the church, the rapture, out of the world, and the emphasis will come back to Israel. And when He removes His Gentile bride, the church, out of the world, it will open the door again for God to begin to work through the nation of Israel once more. And that will mark the working of God with Israel. This will coincide at the time of the rapture, just before, just after, I'm not sure. In the book of Ezekiel, a prophecy occurs and said that there is going to be a massive army that's going to launch a preemptive strike against Israel. Now, already we know Russia is embedded to the north deeply. Russia is really stirring the pot. We see it in England. It doesn't care. Putin doesn't care. It's in bed with Iran. It has nuclear weaponry that is unbelievable. Putin did a show and tell the other day of the weapons that they now have. Now, the Arab nations, the Muslim nations, are linked in this. And in Ezekiel 38, it says this conglomeration of nations will launch a preemptive strike against Israel. That time is so close. It could happen at any moment. But it says that God will destroy 7/8, I think it is, of that army with supernatural catastrophe. And it will begin the beginning of God's Spirit working once more upon the nation of Israel. We know that a holy war of the Islamic nations against Israel could break out at any time. They're equipped now. They're armed. They're ready to go. What a perfect platform if the Islamic nations do this. War breaks out. Israel retaliates. How is the world going to have any peace then whatsoever? First horseman, Revelation chapter 6. Of the apocalypse, four horsemen. He comes riding out on a white horse, and he says, and he'll do what all the presidents have tried to do. Every meeting that they've had at Camp David, and he'll say and do something that will bring peace to the Middle East. And what will happen is he will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. Wow, on the temple site. And the Muslims will agree with it. And the world, particularly Israel, will terribly and tragically say, he's the Messiah. But he'll be the Antichrist. And he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many, not all, for 1 week, a 7-year period. For 1 7-year period, he'll make this covenant with Israel. The basis of the covenant will be to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. Now, you go to Israel today, and we've traveled there many times, and the rabbis there tell you, and we've been reading even more since we've been, that at the time of Christ's coming, they thought the Messiah would be the Son of God. When Jesus was asked, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "Yes." "Are you the Son of God?" Because they believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. But now it's changed. They say the Messiah, their Messiah, won't be the Son of God. "We're looking for a man. And I've heard it with my own ears. How will you recognize the Messiah today?" They said, "We'll know he is the Messiah. He will lead us into the building of our temple. He will allow us to rebuild our temple." And the Antichrist will do that. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." In other words, "I'm coming to be the Son of God in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name, and him you'll receive." Israel is ready right this moment, politically, religiously, to accept the Antichrist as soon as he makes the covenant, allowing them the rights to rebuild the temple. Now, we do know that the Great Tribulation period, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. For in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, John was given a ruler, a measuring stick, to go and measure the new temple, the outer courts. And John is told, "Don't measure the outer court because it's been given over to the Gentiles." Now, we know that the Jews today are desiring to rebuild the temple. They want to. They can't. The Muslims control it at the moment. There's a lot of activity going on, however, behind the scenes. The silver vessels are ready to carry the blood for the sacrifices. The menorah is ready to be lit in the temple. The copper pots have been made for the priests to watch before administering their priestly duties. The rabbis have even said, "Now we know exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is." This man is coming. He'll confirm the covenant for the 7-year period, and in the midst of that 7-year period, he'll make a break. Verse 27, "He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, the end that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." In other words, Paul tells us, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation 13:13, when you see this happening, when you see the Antichrist set up his image in the temple, flee. It says, "Let him who reads understand." Daniel tells us this is going to happen. How can they rebuild the temple? I'm running out of time, I've just realized. But we stood on the Dome of the Tablets. It's to the right of the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. It's directly in line with the Eastern Gate, which is closed, where Jesus will re-enter. As you go directly in line with the Eastern Gate, you come to this little dome, the Dome of the Tablets. It's the only place on the Temple Mount where you can still touch the actual Mount Moriah. There, the temple will be able to be rebuilt. Dr. Asher Kaufman, Israeli specialist in this area, Jewish scholar. It can be built. The wall can be built. Revelation 11 separates the Dome of the Rock. You can have the temple and the Dome of the Rock at the same time. Now the plan is set. The day is set. The pieces are all in place. We're there. The beginning of the 70th week, which will be divided into two segments, is coming. The church today is asleep. Many people say, "Well, you can't understand the book of Revelation. It's a sealed book." No, actually it's not. The Bible says to read it. It's the only book that says as you read it and hear it, you'll be blessed. And matter of fact, the book of Revelation, the proper term for it is called apocalypse, apocalypso. It means unveiling. It's for us to know. It's the first book I read when I got saved. And the Gospel of John. Sleepy church, are you ready for the coming of the Messiah? Israel wasn't. Paul said, "Knowing the time, it is a high time we awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Peter said, seeing these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? The material world is just about over. There's so much on telly about houses and things, and I think that's good. I kind of like watching that. But you know what? Our material world is going to be taken from us. It says we came naked into the world and we came naked, we'll leave this world. Jesus gave us a warning. Peter said, seeing these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? The material world we know is about to be dissolved in the wrath and judgment of God. What kind of people ought we to be? If you're a materialist, you'll lose everything. If you're walking after the Spirit, you'll not lose a thing. Jesus said, it's a command and a warning. Listen to Jesus' words, not mine. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can decay. Thieves can break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We have so many toys for our kids and our grandkids now. We have to do loads, don't we? You unload a big bunch, and then you get a new load. Can you remember back a few years? I'm showing my age, more ways than one. You had one car, one gun. Yeah, you did, boys played with guns in those days. You had one doll. You had one set of good clothes, one pair of shoes. We're a changed world. Why? Because we're consuming it upon ourselves. We need to constantly gather together to be reminded of the big picture. Life is not about things of this world. It's about your eternal destiny. God chose a day. I want the worship team to come forward. I don't want to go over time. And God has chosen you. As the worship team comes forward, try and just stay with me as we close this. They'll have to take their position. Try not to be distracted. Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled on that day exactly when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. But there's more yet to come. But so many people missed on that day who was on the donkey. What he was going to do on a cross just 4 days later when he would be crucified for the sins of the world, yours and mine, every last one of them. His was innocent blood. Jesus, he could have lived forever. He hadn't earned the wages of sin, which is death. He took yours, or this church's, mine, and laid upon himself. Everything that you've ever done or will do, he took it on himself. And he hung there. And he paid the penalty with his death. And it was paid, you need to know this, in full. How do you know it was paid in full? Because on the third day when he rose, we'll call it Easter Sunday, when he rose from the dead, the penalty had been paid. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Death had been paid fully. Nothing could hold him. Nothing can hold you and I now but ourselves. The Bible says, specifically, today is the day of salvation. God today gave you skill and understanding of the vision that God gave to Daniel. You've heard it with your own ears. You've heard it with your own heart. The Holy Spirit spoken to you as we sat here. Things, thoughts, and things that God has run through your mind if you're listening. I want to ask you, where is your life today? You don't need an angel to tell you. Today, I want to ask you, will you recognize he who sat on that donkey that day, the first Palm Sunday? Will you worship him today with your life? Or would you have been outshouted by a small stone? Christ is your Savior. And he came to suffer and die to pay your debts, to remove your sins, so that you may know God and have peace in your heart. How can you have peace knowing that everything's good with God? When John died and he was in hospital, I tell you, he had peace. You know, it's a peace that the hospital couldn't give him. It's a peace that I couldn't give him. It's a peace that no one else could give him. It was a peace that God said, John, you're ready. You and I are tight. You can come home now. You have a place to go to. And John was at peace. It's a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that passes all our understanding. Can't comprehend. Christ is your Savior. And he came to suffer and die and to pay your debts, to remove your sins, so that you may know God and have peace in your heart and his grace to fill your life. You know, God chose that day to come. You know, the Bible tells me that God has chosen you as well. In the book of Ephesians, it says, I chose you before the foundations of the earth were laid. I knew you. We have a little Sienna in our church today. You know, he made her. And I believe the Bible says he's chosen her as well. Before she breathed the first breath, God was ready, had a plan for her. I want to ask you, will you this morning recognize he who is your Savior and Lord? Will you this morning not lay down palm branches? Will you lay down your life before he who is God, your Messiah? Will you publicly recognize your Savior today? I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And hear God speak to you. Not my voice. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never publicly recognized Jesus as your Savior today. But you want to do that now. You know you need to. You know God has been speaking to you. I want you to raise your hand where you're seated right now. Just slip your hand right up where you are now. Praise the Lord. Just raise your hand. Plonk it straight back down. Thank you. Just drop that hand down. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? If you have received the Lord as your Savior, I want you to recognize him today. If he is your Messiah, raise your hand. Let's just do that now. Raise your hand. He's your Savior. Praise the Lord. Just drop it down. Don't let the stone rob you of being able to worship the Lord. For those that raise your hands, I want you to pray in the first part, for the first time. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's help them pray that prayer, church. Repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Come into my life right now. Lord, I recognize today you are my Savior, my Redeemer, my Messiah. And thank you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray with you after the service and give you a Bible to take home with you. God is coming. The day is set. The pieces are in motion. Be ready. Let's stand and worship the Lord.